And good morning. I'd like to say welcome to both congregations, the one here and the one watching us on Facebook Live. We're glad either way that you're here with us this morning, and we welcome you. We are in a series entitled Living Out Your God-Given Destiny. Living Out Your God-Given Destiny. This is part three of the series. You know, I love talking about destiny. Those of you that have known me for a long time know that. And there's part of this message where I talk about, you know, what's important to you may not be so important to me. And what's important to me, you could care less about. And so, you know, destiny to me has always been a big, big deal. I love where I did not like where I was. And once I started learning about destiny in my early 20s, I love where God has taken me. But if you don't know that, if you're never taught, what does the Bible say? My people, what? Perish for a lack of knowledge. So if nobody ever teaches you about destiny, guess what? You'll never know about destiny. And the word destiny brings many thoughts and questions to mind. And I'm sure you would agree that committed followers of Christ ought to be concerned about their destiny. And destiny, in the sense that we're going to use the word, is an all-encompassing term that we've gone over the last 3 weeks. It is a course or path in life that includes both the God-given destination we're all seeking at life's end and our own faith-filled journey toward that destination. So we all have a common destination if we're born again, and that's getting to heaven. But along that path, we all have individual destinies that we have to live out. And the description that I use for destiny may differ from other people, because there are a lot of people and there are a lot of believers out there who they don't believe in destiny. They believe that life is just generated by fate or just random chances or results. They don't think they can change their life. They don't think that they have any control over their lives. They don't think they have any control over the outcome of their lives. And I'm here to tell you that you do. You not only have a choice, but I believe you have a responsibility if you're a born-again believer. The fact is, the Bible teaches us that God has planned a wonderful life, a wonderful destiny for each one of his children, and we all have a responsibility to discover that destiny and then to live it out. Before the foundations of the earth, God had you in mind. Before your mama ever knew you, God had you in mind. He knew how tall you'd be. He knew your shoe size. He knew your hair color. He knew who you'd marry. He knew who you'd be with. He knew all of these things. And the Bible says he chose you. He planned a wonderful life for us. I've said this the last 2 weeks, and I'm going to say it again. And I'll say it actually later in the message as well, because I think it's important. I am not deciding my destiny. I am discovering it. I don't have to make it happen. I have to learn how to let it happen. I just have to take the path that he has prearranged and made ready for me to take. Let's look. I don't have time to go through all of the scriptures we've been through in the past. I'm going to do a little review. The one main thing I'm going to go through back is to Ephesians 2:10 out of the Amplified. We're going to put that on the screen again this week. I know we've been through it the last two, but we're going to go through it again. For we are God's own handiwork, his workmanship. We're recreated when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord. We're born anew. Why? That we may do those good works which he predestined. And we've talked about all the predestination stuff in the previous messages. I don't have time to get into it. But that he predestined or planned beforehand for us to take. Paths which he prearranged ahead of time that we should walk in them, living the good life. The what kind of life? Good life, which he prearranged, say prearranged, and made ready for us to live. The Bible says that God wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life before he ever created the earth. Now imagine that. Before he created the earth, he knew my name. It's in the book. My destiny was set before the foundation of the earth. There is a confidence, there is a boldness, there's a joy in knowing that God has planned a great life for me and a destiny for me. The knowledge of God goes beyond time, it goes beyond space, it goes beyond human limitations. You know, God sees every day as if it was today. And so before he created the earth, he saw you and he knew you. And I went over all those scriptures to justify all that. Don't have time to do that this morning. He knew our strengths. He knew our weaknesses. He knew our gifts. He knew our talents. He knew the choices we would make. He knew the things that we would desire. He knew the things that we would enjoy in life. And with that knowledge, God established a purpose and a plan for our existence. He established your destiny. But understand this, predestination does not remove personal choice or willpower from our life. It's important to realize that God made your destiny He planned your life based on his foreknowledge. Romans 8:29 says, for whom he foreknew, who did he foreknow? Everybody, right? For whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Don't get all hung up on predestination. I don't have any choice. Yes, you have a choice. You know, he predestined Adam and Eve to have a wonderful life in the garden. He predestined all of us to be their descendants and not have to mess with all this. That was the predestination. But we all have personal choice. And so he knew Adam. He knew what Adam's choice would be. How do you know that he knew Adam would sin? See, here's the thing about God. He will plan a perfect life for you. Any of us going to live that life? Well, if you are, then you're better than me. Because I'm not going to make that perfect life. You know, I'm going to have this way and I'm going to have that way and I'm going to try my best to stay in the middle. But, you know, I'm a human being and I fail and I sin and I mess up. And if you don't, I'm going to let you talk to God about that. Because you got a real issue and he's Lord and you're not. So you can deal with that with him. So he has this perfect path for us. But he knows what we're going to choose. How do you know that? We're not going to read today, but we know the scripture that says that the lamb was slain before the foundation of the earth. Right? What does that mean? It means in God, since God is all present in all time. So yesterday, today, forever, they're all the same to him. He can see everything at all the time. He knew Adam would sin. But he thought, man, I see him up there. He turns to the sun. He says, you know, this thing about humanity, this thing about mankind, it's so valuable. It's so precious to create someone in our image like us and give them the right to choose. Now, obviously, Satan had the ability to choose because he chose. But he didn't have the right to choose. That's why there's no forgiveness for him. So he had the ability, but not the right. But we'll give them the right to choose. So let's fast forward a little bit. Man, they're going to mess up. But we can get them back. And the way we can get them back, son, is you're going to have to become one of them and live among them and die this horrible death and take every sin and every sickness and every pain and everything that they would ever suffer in life and absorb it into yourself and pay the price for them so that we can have them all in our family. But they're worth it. And Jesus says, well, if that's your will, that's what I'll do. And so he became, and so it says the lamb was slain before the foundation. So before God ever said light be, God knew what was going to happen. All right. So just because there is a predestined path doesn't mean you have to take it. But the beautiful thing about it is there is one. And so it's my responsibility not to develop it because it's already there. It's my responsibility to discover it and live it. Yes. Amen? All right. So last week we started out asking the question, how do I know what God has planned for my life? And like I said, we went through so many verses the last 2 weeks, one this morning, but we know that God has predestined us. We know that God chose us before the foundation of the earth. And if this is true, then there must be a way to discover what the plan is. God does not expect us to live in a state of confusion. He doesn't want us to go through making trial and error attempts to finding our destiny. God created us to be intelligent, thoughtful, planning, envisioning creatures. And therefore, he can and will communicate with us if we will desire to follow him. Jesus said in Matthew 7:8, Luke 11:10, everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, everyone who knocks the door will be open. If you truly desire to know your destiny, you can know it. Last week I told you there were 10 questions that I felt if you wanted to start finding out your destiny, start developing and really finding out what it is, I said, there's 10 questions you really need to ask yourself. And we went through four of them. I'm going to review the four quickly. Obviously, I spent an hour on them last week. I'm going to spend about 10 to 12 minutes on them right now. So I'm going to leave a whole lot out. Note sheets are in the back if you want last week's note sheet. But I'm going to encourage you, whether you're watching, whether you're in this room, I'm going to encourage you, if you've missed one of those two, go catch up. Just go to Facebook and catch up. Well, I don't have a Facebook ID. You don't have to have one. Once the live broadcast stops, it's recorded, you can just type in Calvary New Life Fellowship Facebook. It'll take you to our page. You can watch it. You don't even have to sign into Facebook. You don't have to have a Facebook. You can still watch it. So if you, on your notepad from this week, your note page, I've listed the first four, but there's no description. All those descriptions are on the note page from last week. But the first question you need to ask yourself is, what is the deepest desire of your heart? What is the deepest desire of your heart? In Psalms 37, 4, we read, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll what? That's exactly right. Give you the desire of your heart. And I see two truths in that verse. One is, as I delight in knowing and serving God, he places desires within me. Amen. He causes me to desire those things that have a plan in my life. And then number two, as I delight in knowing and serving God, he gives me those desires. See, natural things, spiritual things, they're granted to me. Just like a father on earth loves to give good gifts to his children, God loves to give good gifts to us. Amen? Desire is a God-given force, and he uses it to help fulfill our destiny. Now, I'm not saying that we're under some kind of control by God, because we're not. He gave us free will. He has given us the ability to choose. But God knows your personality, he knows your gifts, and he knows your talents. Say, God knows me. He uses those things to cause us to desire experiences that offer great excitement, fulfillment, and satisfaction in our lives. Let me say this a different way. We quote that all the time. God will give me the desire of my heart. Now, if you're walking with God, who gave you the desire in the first place? The Holy Spirit, right? So God did. So he gives me the desire to take care of my family, do this, raise this business, pastor this church, whatever it is. He gives me this desire in my heart. And then as that bubbles up inside of me and I develop faith for it, then what does he do? He gives me the desire of my heart. He puts it, he plants the seed, I water and fertilize it, and then he gives it to me. All right? So it's not complicated. All right, so it is as those things happen, though, life is exciting and it's fulfilling and it's satisfying. Desire, as God created it, it's a positive and a powerful thing. And you can discover your destiny partly by clarifying what your desires really are. The second question you need to ask yourself, what stirs your passion? Passion is that zeal, fire, excitement, and intensity that you feel about things that are important to you. Passion is powerful. Say powerful. In John 2:15, Jesus cleanses the temple. He drives out the animals. He drives out the money changers. He overturns the tables. Why? Because they had made God's house a den of thieves. The disciples then remembered the verse in Psalm 69:9 where it says, zeal for your house has eaten me up. Jesus was consumed with such passion for the sacredness of the house of God that he became violent. Passion stirs us to action. It causes us to do something. A passion for a song, a passion for praise and worship. It motivates us to learn. It motivates us to practice and to bring forth the music that God has put in our heart. A passion for children may motivate us to help and nurture children to grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. A passion for building stirs us to be concerned with the smallest detail of construction, making sure everything's perfect. A passion for numbers could lead us to accounting. A passion for words to writing. Some people have a passion for helping others, and they become nurses and social workers and counselors. Still others have a passion of persuasion, and they go into sales. One of the ways we can know our destiny is by answering this question. What makes me most upset? If we care to the point of anger about something, it may be what is in our heart. There is, and I'm not talking about you losing your temper. I'm talking about something that you just care so much about that if someone is disgracing that, it just drives you to anger. It drives you to move. And so there are some things we, you know, and that's what I was talking about just a second ago. There's some things that may drive you to just have to do something about it that I could give a rip about. And there's things like this, like destiny, that I am very moved and I'm very passionate about, and I have been for decades, and you could care less about. Not you personally, but, you know, somebody else. So, you know, we all have our passions and our desires. And so there are things that will stir us and things that won't stir other people. It all comes down to your passions. There's something that stirs your passion. It is a desire to see the office work done more efficiently, to have people communicating more clearly, to hear truth being taught more clearly, to change a part of your city. The desires in your heart is a clue to your destiny of life. Discover your passion. It runs through you like a stream. Maybe today it's just a trickle, but it can become a raging river. What motivates you to do something? What will you argue about, get stirred up about, get upset about? That's a clue to your destiny. Remember, we are discovering, not deciding, our destiny. Proverbs 20:24 says, "The Lord directs our steps, so why try to understand everything along the way?" The third question we asked was, what flows naturally out of you? Your course of destiny will feel right. It'll feel natural as you discover it. People who have found their placing in God's plan, they do what's natural for them. And although it's exciting, challenging, and inspiring, there's just a rightness about it. It seems right. It flows out of you. You know, when you try to put a square peg in a round hole, it doesn't fit. Right? God has a round peg for your round hole. You know, you don't have to force something. If you have a talent for something in the natural, people think, man, that can't be my destiny. But that's not true. God gave you those gifts, those talents, so that you would have what you need to reach your destiny's path. Amen. You know, God has given you grace to do what he's given you to do. Romans 12:4-6 says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members don't have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ, and individual members are one. Having then gifts differing," gifts what? "Differing. According to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." And I spent a lot of time talking about this grace thing. And we're not talking about grace like we would typically talk about grace. I'm talking about when you have an assignment to do, you have a job to do, you have a function to do, and it's like God gives you the grace to do it. It's like it could be tedious. It could be a burden. But because he gives you the grace to do it, it's not. It's joyful. And so, but let me also give you a backside of that. When the grace lifts, and at some point it will, probably in some function, you know, you'll be in, and all of a sudden, you know, it's not fun anymore. When the grace lifts, you have to decide, okay, is this, I got a bad attitude, I got something, you know, I ate pizza last night, you know, I mean, is it, you know, something like that, or has the grace really lifted to where this isn't what I need to be doing anymore? And if it is, you know, you may not be able to quit today, but you need an exit strategy. Everybody understand that? You know, teaching, preaching, developing people, working with people in complex financial situations, managing money, building new businesses, those things feel good to me. They are my function. People have asked me, you run your business, you run the church, you have a family, you have all of this stuff going on, and you have these multiple business. How do you not go crazy? How do you handle the pressure? It ain't pressure to me. It's a joy. I love what I do. All the different businesses I run in the church, I just love what I do. It's a joy. And I had the grace and the gifts to perform my duties as a pastor and as a business owner and as the family because it's my destiny. Say destiny. Find what flows naturally and what feels normal to you. And that's likely your calling and it's likely your road to destiny. It may be big, it may be small, it doesn't matter. You may think it's easy, but others may think it's very hard. If the shoe fits, wear it and stop looking for your destiny in the wrong place. The fourth question we asked is where do you bring forth fruit and produce good results? Matthew 12:33 says a tree is known by its fruit. If it's God's path, a tree will be fruitful and productive. Jesus told the parable of the guy who had the orchard of the fig trees in Luke 13:6-9. And the owner gave the orchard keeper 1 year to get that orchard productive. And then he said, if it's not productive, tear it down. Why is he even bothering to take up the ground and cut it down? God isn't interested in things that don't work. God is a pragmatist. If it doesn't work, it's probably not his plan. Too many Christians, they waste their lives doing what is irrelevant and what is unproductive. You owe it to yourself and to the Lord to fulfill your destiny and be productive in life. Now, I flew through those four because those are all review, and that should have taken less than 15 minutes, I hope. So, obviously, I left a whole lot of things out, but you can listen to those messages. We're going to go on to questions 5 through 10 now. And I'm on side 1, number 1 of your insert today. And the fifth question you need to ask yourself if you want to fulfill your destiny is, what is the witness of the Holy Spirit in your spirit? I'll explain what that means in a minute. Romans 8:14-16 says, For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you've received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. Now we call Him Abba Father. What does that mean? Daddy God. For His Spirit joins with our spirit. So God's Holy Spirit, once you're born again, joins with your back to your human spirit and you become one with God. So for His Spirit joins to our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. God has a way of letting you know what's right and what's wrong and what His will is. Call it a feeling, a knowing, an intuition, a green light on the inside of you. We all have that witness of the Spirit when something is a question. You get a witness about certain people and that they're telling you a lie or they're hiding something. You get a witness about certain opportunities or that you should go or not go. And this is not usually some audible voice from God saying, "Thus saith the Lord." You know, I mean, that's not what it's generally like. It's a witness. It's a still, small voice. That's why you have to be quiet and listen. It's a still, small voice about what you should do or not do. Even people who don't know God have some ability to discern. But for Christians, that we have the Holy Spirit inside of us that tells us what to do and not do if we just shut up and listen. Say your name, whatever your name is. Rocky? Shut up and listen. Yeah, we all need to do that. More of that and talk a whole lot less. So there are times when we miss it. Well, there's times when I miss it, maybe not y'all, but me. And we're human. We make mistakes. We misunderstand what we feel. We get it wrong. But as we grow in the Lord and become more sensitive to that witness, that still small voice, we sense more clearly what we're supposed to do. It's like developing an ear for music, if you will. Most people, when they listen to music, they don't really hear the music. They hear the words, they hear one or two instruments, they hear the melody line, but they don't really hear the music. But the fact is, usually there are dozens of sounds that produce music, and the trained ear can pick them up. It hears the bass, the percussion, the strings, the brass, the vocals. It hears all of it. So it's the same way with the witness of the Holy Spirit. With practice and focus on your inner being, on that inner man, you can learn to hear the witness or that still small voice of the Spirit of God. You've heard me give this example before, but you are a spirit. We're a three-part being, right? We are a spirit. We have a soul, mind, will, and emotions, and we live in a body. All right? The spirit is supposed to be the boss. The soul, mind, will, and emotions is supposed to be the manager. And the body is supposed to be the servant. But we turn it upside down, and we make the body the boss. And the spirit's just out there, you know, on its own. But here's what's supposed to happen. And you've heard me say this before. But you got the spirit, the soul, the body. Once you're born again, your spirit reconnects to God's Holy Spirit. You're born again. All right. Now you're back with God. That's good, right? But you don't know this voice. Now you know the devil's voice because he'd been talking to you since the day you were born. But you don't know this voice. So you get born again, and what do you have to do? You have to train yourself. And you have to step out in faith. And you have to say, Lord, and I'll talk more about how you get help with that in a minute. But it's like, Lord, what should I do in this situation? And remember the old Tom and Jerry commercials? Well, some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. But remember the old Tom and Jerry commercials? And you get the who? What did I say? Cartoons, sorry. All right. And you get the devil on one side and the angel on the other side. You know, and one's whispering in one ear and one's whispering. That may not be biblically correct, but it's not too far off. And so you've heard this guy talking your whole life. This guy, not so much, because you weren't a child of God. All right. So you have to train yourself to listen to this voice and not this voice. And you know what happens? Maybe the first time, yeah, do good. And the second time, yeah, you do bad. And the third time, you do bad. And the fourth time, you do bad. And it's like, okay, this ain't working. Training. How does faith come? By hearing. It takes the word, the word, the word, the word. You got to get the word inside of you so that when you hear that voice, there's a check. There's a check and balance system. The world's filling you with everything that's out there. God's word fills you with God's word. So when you hear those voices, there is a check and balance against which one of those inputs or influences does that check against. So you know, I'm simplifying it. I know that. But that's really what it is, though. It's a situation where you have to learn to hear that voice. And in the process, you're going to make mistakes. And you know what I say about that? Good for you. What? Because if you're moving, y'all see me do this so many times. If I'm standing here and I do nothing, God can do nothing. But if at least if I'm moving and I mess up, God can move me back. But if I don't even do anything, I'm not waiting on God. God's waiting on who? He's waiting on me. And so we have to learn to hear and discern that voice. The sixth question that you have to ask yourself, and again, this is slide one, is what do mature Christians see in you? What do mature Christians see in you? You're not alone. God will bring you friends and leaders who can help you on your destiny's course. That's what I was saying. You may not know how to listen to that voice, but you can get some help. Proverbs 18:1 says this. It's written in your insert. It's on the screen, and I'm going to read it to you because I want you to hear this. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. Don't try to make every decision on your own. Use the gifts and talents of others. You know, there are people that know a whole lot more than me about a whole lot of things. And I'm not afraid to call them and say, hey, what do you think about this? And although you can't rely, you know, if you're the one in charge, you can't rely on what they tell you to make the decision. You have to make the decision. Ultimately, you're responsible for that. But you can and you should draw wisdom and insight from them. Remember, we are the body of Christ. A member of our body functions, no member of our body functions completely separate from other members of our body. You know, the eye can't do its job without the brain. The hand can't do its job without an arm. And so we should not try to discern and fulfill our destiny alone. There are people that have skills, talents, and abilities that you don't have. And you may have to make a decision that affects some area in your life that's one of those things. And it's maybe not your strongest point. Go get help. And I don't mean go get help from Uncle Bob. I mean go get help from somebody that you trust, somebody that has a little wisdom, somebody that's been around the block a few times, get you some help. Because one of the tragedies in our society is loneliness. Say loneliness. Loneliness. With the secularization or taking religion out of our culture, you know, everybody now has come to live in isolation, distrust, and loneliness. You know, there was a time where 80% of America went to church. Now about 30% of America goes to church. Do you think those other people are doing something to join together with people of common interests and likes? And I don't mean down at the bar. It has created, the secularization of our nation, of our world really, has created an environment of isolation, distrust, and loneliness. So many people have no one to pray with or to be honest with or be transparent with and seek counsel from. You may feel there's no one trustworthy with whom you can talk to about your life or your destiny. It's time to reach out, trust someone, and build some relationships. But don't let one person try to meet all your needs. Build relationships with several people here at the church or wherever you know people that have mature Christians. It takes time. And some people will not pan out. Some people are going to let you down. But the pros of having people around you like that outweigh the cost. You know, there's been times in my life where I would just as soon have no one. I'd just be a loner and going down life's path. Why would you be like that? Because, you know, people let you down and they hurt you and they, you know, and so, you know, they accusate. I mean, you know, it's just, you just, you just get beat up. But what happens? You end up distrusting people. You end up lonely. You end up in this life that all of a sudden, what happens to the joy? It's going. You know, you're in this situation where you just don't trust anyone. And you can't be like that. All reward, I'm going to talk like a businessman for a minute, but all reward takes risk. You're not going to accomplish anything in life without risk. Anything. You have to take risk. And you know what? People are going to hurt you. They're going to let you down. They're going to disappoint you. Well, that's life. Move them aside and go find somebody else. Don't stay in anger. Don't stay mad. Don't stay in fear. You cannot allow yourself to get in disagreement, discord. You can't allow yourself to get in strife. Because once you're in strife, you're out of faith. You have to live a life of peace. We'll talk about peace in a minute. But you have to live a life of peace. Therefore, you have to trust people. You have to have people around you. You have to have people you can contact. And when someone disappoints you, I don't care if it's royally. You have to forgive them, walk in love, and move on. Amen. Now, it doesn't mean you go back for a second scoop. But, you know, you can't let that determine how you're going to live life. Proverbs 11:14 says, where there's no counsel, the people fall. But in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. You can't make all the right decisions on your own. Trust me, I've tried. Even when it comes to raising kids or handling money, you need input from others. But be sure you're seeking counsel from mature Christian people. You know why? I know this isn't the generation that really reads, not books anyway. So why do I insist we have at least some sort of a bookstore? Because getting counsel doesn't always mean you're going to get it from somebody talking. I mean, I get counsel from a whole lot of teachers that are dead and gone now, but the words they put on those pages are filled with wisdom and insight on how to live life. So you know, we need to get in the Word. We need to find out. Be sure you're seeking counsel from mature Christian people. You know, your dad, or like I said, Uncle Bob, he may not be the best source of the information. Psalms 1, I talk to people all the time. Oh, my goodness gracious. You know, I own an insurance and financial services business. Y'all know that. And I talk to people. They'll come in and talk about insurance, and it's like, you know, they know everything, and they know nothing. And I'm like, Who told you this? Oh, my Aunt Susie. You know, she really knows a lot about insurance. Really? Well, if something happens to you with this, you're going to be in a lot of trouble, buddy. And I've sat in front of doctors and lawyers that make a lot of money. Like, a lot of money. You know, to some of you, a lot of money is $75,000. To some of you, a lot of money is $100,000. Some of you, a lot of money is $500,000. Some of you is $1,000,000. To me, it would be over $1,000,000. I know people that make a lot of money a year. And they're sitting there with things because they got no counsel that they're in risk every day of losing everything they have. It's easy to fix, but if they don't know, they don't know. And they listened to some relative that said they knew something about something. And then let's bring it around. And I do it with financial people. I do it with all kinds of people. But let's bring it to the church. Well, I don't believe in this. Okay. I don't care if you believe it or not. You know, because if it comes down to what's in this book or your opinion, I don't give a rip about your opinion. You lose. If it's in the book, it wins. Now, if we're debating, you know, what causes a cumulus cloud outside, well, I may have to give in to you because, you know, I used to know that when I was a pilot, but I don't know that now. So, you know, if you say, like people come and say, I don't believe in divine healing. Really? Well, let's go through about 120 scriptures in here that talks about how God heals. Well, I don't believe it. Well, I don't. God bless you. You know, good for you. If that's where your faith is, be sick. I don't, you know, I can't help you. You know, I'll quote Moses. So let it be written. So let it be done. That wasn't the real Moses, by the way. That was from a movie in the 1950s. But you know, my point is this. It all comes down to you've got to get counsel, but you've got to get counsel from people that know something and are wise. All right. Psalms 1:1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. When you walk with someone, you will eventually stand with them. So be careful with whom you associate. Every young person here, don't go out the door yet. Turn and look at me first. Hang on. Every young person. Don't go. You can go in just a minute. But I want you to hear what I'm about to tell you. Are you listening? Say yes, sir. We do not do evangelistic dating.
No, we don't.
What does that mean? That means if they're not a Christian, you don't even give them the time of day. I mean, you can be friends, but you don't go on a date. Why not? Because you can't control your heart. And once your heart gets involved, it doesn't matter. Man, you are messed up at that point. We do not do evangelistic dating. Say, Pastor. Do what?
Missionary.
I've never heard that said like that. Either way, I'll call it missionary dating. Whatever you want to call it. I've never heard it called missionary dating. But either way, I want you to repeat this after me, all you people, all you young ones out there. Pastor,
I will not
date people that aren't Christians. Thank you. So now you told me that, I'm going to bust your chops if I find you dating somebody. Somebody out there watching on Facebook's going, oh man, this guy is just, but I don't care what you think. Proverbs 13:20 says this, he who walks with a wise man will be what?
Wise.
But the companion of fools will be destroyed. Take a good look at your closest friends, because whether you realize it or not, you're becoming just like them. And generally, if they're negative, they're going to take you negative instead of you taking them positive. You look around who you're hanging around with. If they're not good examples, you need new friends.
Amen.
Let's move on to side two of your insert. Question number 7. What career or ministry do you feel the peace of God about pursuing? When we're on course with our God-given destiny, there's a peace that passes all understanding. You know, it's funny how God just keeps bringing this up. Remember back fourth quarter last year, we did a whole series on the joy of the Lord, peace of God, right? When we got into Christmas, we talked about peace. It's like this thing of joy and peace just won't go away. But when you're in the right place, there is a peace that passes all understanding. Philippians 4:6-7 says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Okay, that makes sense, right? Tell God what you need. Now, wait a minute. We better look at that on the screen because, you know, the religious people watching or listening are going to say, no, yes, tell God what you need. Okay? And thank Him for all He has done.
Amen.
All right, so there's a process. Say process.
Process.
There is a process here. You follow the process, you get the prize. You don't follow the process, there's no prize. Don't worry about anything. What does that mean? It means keep your joy and keep your peace.
Amen.
All right? So keep your joy and keep your peace. Pray about everything. Tell God what you need. And then thank Him for what He's done. Then, what's that word?
Amen.
What does then mean? Yeah, you've done the first part. Yeah, okay, so you're not worrying, you're walking in peace, you're praying, you're telling God what you need, and you're thanking Him for His goodness and His mercy and His love and His kindness, and you're doing all, then you will experience God's peace. And what does it say? Which will exceed anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Okay, so you got to take 7 and tie it to 6. Because you do all that stuff up front, you're not worrying, you're believing God, you're praying and you're thanking God. Then, what are you doing? You're setting the atmosphere for the then.
Amen.
Then, you will experience God's peace. When? When you're not worried, when you're praying, when you're telling God, when you're thanking Him, then you will experience His peace. And that peace exceeds anything you can understand. But look what it says that peace will do. It will guard your heart. And when in the New Testament, most of the time when it talked about heart, what's it talking about? The spirit and the soul. All right? So then you will experience God's peace. He'll protect your spirit and your soul, and that exceeds anything you can even understand. His peace will guard your hearts, your minds, as you live in Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but that's good news to me.
Amen.
God's peace goes beyond the natural mind. It defies understanding. It defies explanation. It is a supernatural part of knowing that you're on course with God and with His destiny. You know that before the foundation of the world, God established a destiny for you and that you're on your way to fulfill it. There have been several times throughout the history of this church, of businesses that I've been in, where it wasn't easy. You know, you have financial needs, people problems, staff changes, personal doubts. Any of you ever had a personal doubt? There are just a few things that cause you to get frustrated. Nevertheless, after prayer and meditation and discussion with people whose opinion I respect, thank God we always get to come back to the peace that surpasses understanding.
Amen.
You end up with a sense that the way's already been prepared, and though the hill may be steep and it may be long, I'm going to make it. I'm going to finish the course. I'm convinced that there are so many people who suffer heart attacks and ulcers and headaches and because they just don't know peace. They don't know or they doubt God's destiny for them. So they worry and they wonder about decisions. They have no peace. They soon lose control of their emotions, their feelings, and their health. Paul told us that the peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds. When it says up there, when that word it says, to use the word guard, implies a garrison or a protective force that stops the destructive force of fear, anxiety, and confusion. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, we all know this one, for God has not given us a spirit of, but what? A power, love, and a sound mind. So when we walk in peace, it's easy to love those who abuse us. With the peace of God guarding our hearts and our minds, we can get better, not bitter. The peace of God allows us to go home at night and leave the problem somewhere else and not take it home with us. When problems arise, the peace of God keeps us from freaking out and getting off course. In His peace, we just keep moving forward to destiny. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. What do we know about Jeremiah? That we are to meditate on the word when? Day and night. Then you will be prosperous and have good success, right? So whose mind is fixed on you. When we know our destiny, We trust God to lead us day by day and help us to reach our goals. We can be at perfect peace. Our mind will be clear. Our mind will be focused, and we will let the peace rule in our life. When we focus on troubles, when we focus on fears, when we focus on worries, we lose the peace of God. Colossians 3:15 says, "And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts, your mind, your spirit and your soul. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful." The Amplified Bible, I like this. For the word peace, it says, be the umpire of your life. Let it call the balls. Let it call the strikes. Let it say whether the decision is safe or out. Let God's peace direct the game of life so that you can stay under control. Can you imagine what would happen if we took, you know, if we gave athletes and we left out to just make their own decisions? Would the pitcher and the batter ever agree? No. Basketball players would end up killing each other. You know, the game would be chaos. Umpires and referees bring order and discipline to the game. So it is with life. As you find peace with God and man, you find a place of strength and order in your life. Confusion is kept to a minimum, and order is present in your heart and in your mind. Number eight, the eighth question you need to ask is, what thoughts, visions, and dreams are impossible to put out of your mind? Acts 2:17 says this. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. We find here that the Holy Spirit is giving visions and dreams to all flesh, young and old. People are full of ideas. And we can be those people. We have the same spirit. Most of the time, when the Lord plants something in our spirit, it becomes a thought or an idea that just won't go away. Proverbs 20:27 tells us that the spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of the heart. God turns the light on the inside of you, and it's hard to turn it off. Moses had thoughts of freeing his people for 40 years before it was accomplished. From the time he was a child, Jeremiah had visions of ministering God's word to his people. Oftentimes, thoughts and visions are the light of the Lord working in our spirits and moving us towards our destiny. As a young Christian man, as I told you last week, in my 20s, I really didn't know anything about destiny because I'd been raised in church. I was saved, but I didn't know anything about destiny because I didn't go to church that even talked about such things. And so, started going to a Word of Faith church. By the time I was in my mid to late 20s, I started getting an idea and seeing the difference living a life of destiny as opposed to just living life. And at that point, I was already on my course to destiny, but I didn't know much about what destiny really looked like. But I had a dream. And my dream has always been, in some sort or another, to help people. To see people become all that they're capable of being. And what helped me see more fully my God-given destiny was the fact that I couldn't escape it. You know, no matter where I went or what I did, the desire to help people was just in me. And I've done it in corporate America. When I was in corporate America, I promoted so many people. I would develop them, send them to classes, do whatever, and develop them. And owning my own businesses, I do the same thing. In this church, I do the same thing. In other churches that I've been in, I've done the same thing. What I love to do, in all of the other things I do, what I love to do is teach and train and prepare people to become more than they are. That's what I love to do. I look at people and I see so much potential. And sometimes, I think I said the last week or the week before, sometimes you think I'm frustrated or mad at you. I know you do. You look at me like, don't come near me. I'm not frustrated with you. I'm not mad at you. But I look at you and you and you, and I see so much potential. And I just want to shake you. And say, bring it out. Be more than you are. I've done it at work for decades. I've done it in church for decades. And I just, I want people to be everything they're capable of being. And I'm not God. It's not my place to do that, but it is my place to try to draw those things out of people. And so we often bury things under doubt and fear and rationalizations of why something may never work. But when we begin to move toward our destiny, all fear of failure goes away. Those thoughts and visions and dreams, they stay with us. And those may indicate your God-given destiny. The ninth thing you need to ask yourself is to what can I give 100% of myself to for the rest of my life? Whatever God's plan is for you, it's going to take all of your gifts, all of your talents, all of your strength, and all of your emotions. He did not give you abilities only to ignore them in your destiny path. 1 John 3:16 says we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. God will ask us to give everything we have to the people we serve. Fulfilling one's destiny is not easy. It's not a part-time job that allows you to just cruise through life half asleep. You will be stretched to your limit. You will use everything within you, and you will have to dig deep, according to 2 Timothy 4:7, to finish your course. To me, one of the greatest tragedies in our world today is the number of people who go to work every day but never use what's in them. They drive down the freeway and their brains are half asleep. You see them every morning and raise your hand if you're one of those. They float through the day just trying to get by. They feel like they're successful if they just keep the job. That's called making a living. And it's a very low form of life. Dogs make a living by trying to be man's best friend. Monkeys make a living by trying to find bananas. But we have been given abundant life. We are called to live that life to the fullest, not to just make a living. Man, if your attitude is make a living, you need to come to church more, you need to read more, you need to study more, because it ain't about making a living, it's about living. Because if I'm making a living, I can't bless you the way I should. I can't give to Pastor Nicole the way I should. I can't give to the college students in India for their scholarships the way I should. Why? Because I'm just trying to make a living. Well, I'm living. I'm not making a living. I'm living, and abundance is mine. I call it forth in Jesus' name. We are called to live our life to the fullest, not to make a living. We are to live life that has been given by us by God before the foundation of the world. And the tenth thing, the last question that I believe you need to ask yourself if you want to live out your God-given destiny is, what do people want to gather around and help you accomplish? And this question is really mostly for leaders, but it can apply to anybody. After Paul had seen a vision of the Macedonian and had shared it with his ministry team, notice their response as recorded by Luke in Acts 16:10. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So Paul had a vision. But all of those with him immediately picked up and were willing to go with it. That happens when destiny is there. People sense it and they get involved. Churches, ministries, businesses that are born of God attract people and like a magnet, and then they get involved with the vision. Departments in a church or in a business that are destined to prosper attract the necessary people to make them successful. When no one is interested and no one is involved and no one could care less about what you're doing, it could be, not always, because it could be attack of the enemy, but it could be that's just not part of your destiny. That's when you need to pray, fast, and let God speak to you. The exciting thing about your destiny is that it was designed by God. Say, my destiny was personally designed for me by God. He created you for a purpose. God had a person or people that he needed you to affect in some way. And so you were born. I said this last week, but I need to say it again. It's not that you were born and then God came up with something for you to do. God had something for you to do before the foundation of the world. You were born to do it. Your purpose was established, and then your existence was established. That completely changes a mindset. God has a productive life plan for you, a life of meaning, a life of purpose that will make a difference in your life and in other people's lives. And it may be to affect just one person or one family that will go on to affect many others. You know, what if you only led one person to Christ your entire Christian life? But that person turned out to be the next Billy Graham. And you go beating yourself up through life thinking, man, I just let God down. Well, your whole destiny in life may have been to meet that one person to do that one thing. Now, that won't mean God doesn't have other things for you to do. But as far as the impact you will make on humanity, and don't make a mistake. How many of you have kids? You are making an impact on humanity. You are. Because you know what? When you're dead in God, unless they die in front of you, which that's a terrible tragedy that I hope nobody ever has to live through here. But when you're dead and gone, they represent everything that you taught them to represent. They're your responsibility. They got to help you. You need to pray. You need to believe the word. Because what does the word say? If you train a child the way they should go, when they're old, they'll not depart from it. And some parents, you know, children go off some way and they just think, oh, it's all over. No, what you got to do is you got to stand fast. You got to bring the word in. You got to take that promise in the word. You got to stand on it and stand on it and stand on it and stand on it and stand on it. Until those people can't do, until that those drugs just make them so sick they can't stand them. Until that alcohol tastes so bad they can't drink it. And until that whatever it is so, it just, and you know, I've heard this said my whole life. A praying mama's a dangerous thing to the devil. When she's talking about your kids. You know, so it is our responsibility to create our lineage. You have a destiny to fulfill. And you need to know that God has not planned to barely get by a mediocre, mundane life for you. It's not part of God's character to bring someone to this world with no purpose. There are times of sowing. There are times where, yeah, there's times when things aren't going the way you wish they would. You know, sometimes you got to go through winter before you get through summer. Last week we read the 23rd Psalm, and we read the whole thing. God is a good shepherd. He's not an evil one. If we walk with him, we shall not want. That there will be valleys that we go through. Maybe according to the 23rd Psalm, the valley of the shadow of death. But he's not going to leave us there. And don't you dare camp there. We never camp in the valley. We go through it to reach our destiny. So those 10 steps again are this. Those 10 questions, aren't steps, they're questions that you need to ask yourself. What is the deepest desire of your heart? What stirs you to passion? What flows naturally out of you? Where do you bring forth fruit and produce good results? What is the witness of the Holy Spirit in your spirit? What do mature Christians see in you? What career ministry do you feel a piece of God about pursuing? What thoughts, visions, or dreams are impossible to put out of your mind? To what can you give 100% of yourself for your whole life? And number 10, what do people want to get? What do people want to gather around you to help you accomplish? Destiny. I don't know how long this series is going to last. We're just getting started. But it is the place you need to focus on and be. Amen. Because we need people with a destiny mindset. Not I got to pay this electric bill, not I got to do this, not I got to do that. We need to get to a place in God where we trust God and we are trying our best to live and walk the path he's laid out for us. And not getting messed up when we mess up. Not allowing discouragement to take us off track. Not allowing that sin we committed yesterday to put condemnation on us. To get rid of those things, it's God to forgive us, do what you got to do, tell somebody you're sorry, and mean it. You know, I mean, and do those things to stay on destiny track. Are you going to miss it? Yeah. Are you going to get off track? Yeah. You know what? That's life. The only one that's not ever done that is Jesus. And you ain't him, and neither am I. So we do the best we can do. We follow the leading of the Holy Spirit the best we can. We stay focused on the Word of God. We meditate on the Word of God. And we walk our destiny path. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you are here this morning and you'd say, Pastor, that's all good, man. I need some focus in my life. I need to get somewhere in my life. But I don't know this Jesus. Well, that's the first step. If you don't know Jesus, you're on your own. So we got to fix that. And we can fix that right now. Or you may be here and you say, Pastor, watching me or listening to me, and you say, Pastor, I've said the prayer once, I've said it 100 times, whatever, and I'm saved. I mean, I really believe if I die, I'm going to heaven. But I don't live or walk out any of this. I just try to get by every day. That is not what God made you to do. There's a better way. So if you want to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, or you want to rededicate your life to Him this morning and say, today I'm making a fresh start. This is where I'm going to get started, and this is where I'm going to focus on who I am in Christ. So if either one of those apply to you today and you're in this room, just lift a hand. And we will thank you very much. Thank you very much. We'll pray a prayer in a minute. If you're watching me or listening to me, just acknowledge it before God. Now look, let's all say this prayer together. Because discouragement tries to get to all of us. Condemnation tries to come on all of us. We're human beings. God knows this. Destiny. Repeat after me if you would. Father, in Jesus' name, I accept and I live as a child of you, a child of yours, through my Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Jesus, I fully accept what you did for me at Calvary on the cross. I am a child of God because of what you did. And I thank you and I praise you for that. And I thank you for giving me a life that has a purpose and a destiny. And I ask you to help me fulfill that dream, that desire, that destiny. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I hope these messages are a blessing to you. I hope they are getting you thinking about things, keeping you focused on things, because that's my desire and that's what I hope that they're doing. Very quickly, I want to just, we didn't do the announcements earlier. I just want to make some announcements very quickly. We talked about Pastor Nicole. If you need prayer after service, Pastor Anise will be down here. I'll ask Pastor David to stay down here. So if you need prayer, there'll be people down here to pray with you. The live recording at Christ for the Nations, which is a great time, is coming up on February the 8th. Home groups will be starting. In the back, we have a sign-up sheet for home groups for if you want to host one or if you want to attend. And you can sign up back there for those. They'll be starting. I don't have an exact date yet, but they'll be coming up pretty quickly. On our next Mission Sunday, which is February 3rd, we will be taking a special offering for our students in India. There's a whole thing in here. I'll let you read it. And I ask that you would read it. Because we do a lot in India, and you need to know what we do. But to fund the Bible college, you know, for us to fund a whole Bible college here, it costs hundreds of thousands of dollars. We can do that for $6,000 and fund it for a whole year. So we'll be taking up that offering on our next Mission Sunday on February the 3rd. As I do every year, in the first part of the year, I walk us through the four types of biblical giving, because people come in, they don't know what they are, even though we teach on it every week. But mostly we're teaching on tithes and offerings. But there's things beyond tithes and offerings that God has put in place to bless us. And so last week, we started through those things. We covered the tithe. We read Proverbs 3, 9, and 10, and Malachi 3, 8 through 12. We also read Hebrews 7. And we learned that the tithe belongs to God. It's 10% of the first fruits of your gross income. If you don't tithe, you know, that's your business. I'm not ever going to say a word to you about it. But if you don't tithe, the Bible says you're robbing or stealing from God. I didn't say that. He did. Therefore, the tithe is a debt you owe to God. Offerings, as we covered in Luke 6:38, are seeds we sow. So the tithe does belong to God. And he says, if you will tithe, he'll open the windows of heaven and he'll rebuke the devil for our sakes. Tithing is the only place in the Bible where we're allowed to test or try God. Offerings, on the other hand, allow us to tap into a completely different aspect of God's blessing, where he says he will cause men to get back into our lives. So those were the first two types of biblical giving. The third one, one that a lot of people have never even heard of, is alms. So the third one in Matthew 6, 1 through 4, it'll be on the screen. Follow along with me. In fact, I'm going to come down because I do this every year because people, they just don't know this. Watch out. Don't do your alms or good deeds publicly to be admired by others. Now, alms is basically giving to someone without you knowing it was them, without taking credit for it, just anonymously. So don't do your alms or good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. Well, obviously, if you're going to lose something, there is something to gain. Okay? What do you have to gain? Go back one. What do you have to gain if you do alms and you do it the right way? A reward from your Father in heaven. If you do alms and you go tell everybody what you did and what a great guy you are, well, we're going to see in a second what that says. Go on to the next verse 2. When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward that they're ever, say ever, that they're ever going to get. You know, so if public acknowledgement is important to you because you did something nice for somebody, great, you can have it. And that's all the reward you will ever get. Wow. Number 3. But. When you give alms to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. I mean, you know, just do it and be quiet about it. Give your gifts in private. And your Father, who sees everything, will himself, say himself, will himself reward you openly. Now, wait a minute. Get this picture. You give to somebody that's in need. You know, they got a problem, and you know it, and you help meet the need of that person. But you do it privately, okay, without them even knowing it was you. Like I've had people in this church give something to me and say, give it to somebody. I don't want them to know it was from me. That's an alm, okay? And so if you do that and you give it in private, your Father who sees everything will himself reward you what? Openly. So here's the point. You want credit for it? You want to brag about it? That's all the reward you're ever going to get. But if you keep your mouth shut and just do it, God will reward you himself openly. What does openly mean? For everybody to see. That's a pretty good deal. I like it a lot. So alms are basically meeting the needs, as I said, of someone without them knowing it was you, without taking credit, without, you know, there's no tax write-off, there's no, you know, there's nothing like that. Those verses we just read tell us that alms are to be done in secret, and God himself will reward you. So the tithe gets you started in God's financial system and has many benefits. Offerings, they enable God to be able to use men to bless you. But I love alms because it says, again, your Father who sees everything will himself reward you openly. I like that. So the tithe enables God to open the windows of heaven and protect you. Offerings enables God to use men to bless you. But alms enables God to be able to bless you personally himself. One translation says you make God indebted to you, and we know God's not going to be indebted to any man. When I tell you guys I love God's financial system, I absolutely mean it. It has brought me to victory when, if you just looked at the outside of a situation, there is absolutely no way I could come through that without something bad happening financially in my life. But his system has never failed me, not once, ever. So I do them all. And I just love God's financial system. It works, and it works all the time. So always give in faith, always expect a return, and always know that God is faithful. Amen? Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, as we give this morning, I just ask you to take our tithes, our offerings, and bless them and multiply them, make them a blessing to this house, but multiply them back to the giver so that they will have more resources to do more things for more people. I thank you, Father, for it in Jesus' name. Everybody said,
amen.
Amen. If you don't typically follow us on Facebook or Twitter, I would invite you to do so. So we're always there, things are going on. So if you would, if you want to follow us, we would appreciate you doing that. I'm going to pray and I will dismiss. And again, there'll be people up here. Again, sign up for home group and there'll be people up here to pray with you if you need prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, we just are so grateful for who you are, for what you've done for us, for the way you love us and take care of us and plan wonderful things for us. Father, we understand things get hard sometimes. I mean, Jesus even said that in this life you'll face tribulations, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So, Father, we take that as an encouragement that even though when times are tough, we know that we can take encouragement because Jesus overcame and we overcome. We are a blessed people in Jesus' name. We are a people of destiny. We are a people that have a purpose in life. And I thank you, my Lord God, for it. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. As I do every week, angels of God, I dispatch you into this next week to go forward and prepare a way. I thank you for preparing a prosperous, anointed, destiny-filled week in Jesus' name. Be blessed, child of God. Have a wonderful week in Jesus' name. And you are dismissed.